The scripture reading today is selected verses from Deuteronomy chapters 6 and 7. Hear the word of the Lord. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. Grace and peace to you in the name of God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am so grateful to be here to preach for you this morning. I come bringing you greetings from the Presbyterian Mission Agency. It's the part of the National Church where I serve, and our goal is to strengthen the ministries of churches like yours. I hope that in some small way, my presence here will do that for your church. I'm especially grateful for this invitation because I get to see Donna Marsh in her natural habitat. And so if you would like stories about Donna, you could corner me back in the back after the service. When Donna invited me to come and preach here, of course it was months ago, and I was very eager to receive the invitation, and of course I'm very glad to be here. We, of course, did not have any idea what would happen the week before I was to preach. We didn't know that two more African-American men would be killed by police in very questionable circumstances. We didn't know that five policemen would be killed as well while they were overseeing a peaceful protest. And so we talked about whether or not it made sense for me to preach as I had planned or to change my sermon. But it felt risky to change it because I don't know you. I don't know whether the sermon you need is one of lament, if the sermon you need is one that would challenge you to action. I don't know whether you need a sermon with words of hope or one which would convict you. And so I'm preaching as I planned, but I am praying for you that God would show you as individuals and show you as a congregation what it means to respond to the gospel in times like these. In fact, I want to pray for you now for that very thing. So let us pray. Oh God, send your spirit to this congregation in these confusing, disappointing, infuriating times. Send your spirit to them to show them what their response should be. Comfort them, challenge them, give them hope, inspire them, convict them. Send them out as ambassadors of reconciliation as a whole and as each individual. We pray, O God, that that same spirit would inspire the preaching of your holy word. Speak, for your servants are listening. In Christ's name, amen. Our New Testament scripture comes from the book of Matthew. It's Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. It is typically called the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Jesus is speaking to his listeners and to us, and he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them off into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also, you, go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And then about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Well, because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also, you go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' Now, when those of them that were hired at 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. So now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I'm generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, this past week, some gross injustices have happened. But even when the injustices that happen to us are not so life and death in nature, they are difficult to forget. After all, when something happens to us that simply isn't fair, it's hard to forget about it. When I got done with college, I went to work for Dow Corning Corporation, and I worked at a plant in Kentucky, and then I was transferred to the corporate center up in Michigan. And the woman that they hired to replace me was coming straight out of college, and the rumor mill had it that they were paying her the same amount they were paying me after my 2 years of service. Well, you can imagine how that went over. And so I marched into my boss's office and I said, "This is no way to run a business. How can you possibly be paying her all the same amount as you're paying me after both of my years of work? How can you possibly be paying her the same amount as you're paying me? It's not fair." And to his credit, he did not fire me, but just encouraged me to go back to my office and cool down a little bit. But it has been 26 years, and I still cannot quite shake the feeling that it simply wasn't fair. Now, maybe something like that has happened to you. I think it happened to these workers in the vineyard, right? Jesus tells us the story of a rich landowner who needs some workers for his vineyard. And so he goes out to get some, and he comes to the ones that were there at 6 a.m., and he makes a deal with them. "Hey, I need you all day to work in the vineyards. It's a 12-hour day. I'll pay you $8 an hour. That'll be $96. Does that sound good to you?" They say, "Sure, that sounds perfect." They go off into the vineyard. He goes back at 9, back at noon, back at 3, and then back at 5 o'clock in the afternoon and brings workers into the vineyard. Now, when the time comes for them to be paid, the last ones to come to work were the first ones to get paid. So they've worked for an hour, so what are they expecting? How much money? $8, right? That seems fair. So when they get paid, but then what do they get? They don't get $8. What do they get? $96, right? They cannot believe that they got $96 for a one-hour day when they're supposed to get $8. They were so thrilled. They were the happiest people in the whole county. In fact, the only people happier than them were the 6 a.m. workers, because they were sure. They did not know what 12 times 96 was, and neither do I, but they knew that it was a lot more than $96. And so they went there expecting to get paid more and more, and then what do they get? $96. So what do they say? It's not fair. And if we're honest with ourselves, we say it too, right? There's something about us that likes for the world to work the way that it works. If I work 12 hours, I get paid for 12 hours. If someone else works 1 hour, they get paid for 1 hour. You get what you're paid, what you deserve. There's something about us that just likes for the world to work like this. But Jesus doesn't tell us this parable to tell us how we like the world to work. Jesus tells us this parable to tell us how God likes the world to work. And apparently, God's economy is different from ours. Now, the person of the landowner in this parable represents God. And so when the workers come up to him and say, "It's not fair, you should have paid me more," the landowner asks them three questions. First, he says, "Remember back at 6 a.m. when I told you I was going to pay you $96? And now that I'm paying you $96, didn't you agree to that?" Then he says, "Listen, it's my money. Aren't I allowed to do whatever I want with my money?" And then I think just to really get them, he says, "Or are you jealous because I'm generous?" Jesus tells us this parable to help us get our minds around grace, the idea that God gives us gifts that we don't deserve. There's one very classic interpretation of this parable. You might have heard a sermon on it before, and that's the idea that no matter when you come to faith in your whole life, God welcomes you into heaven. So you might be a 6 a.m. Christian, someone that has known that God loves you since the beginning of your whole life, or you might know people that just on their deathbed come to faith at the equivalent of 5 p.m., and the good news of the gospel is that whether we have known Christ our whole lives or whether we accept him the very end of our lives, we're welcomed into heaven. And that's good news, right? I mean, if you're like me, you have friends and family members who aren't Christians yet, and it's not too late for them. And that is great news. And there is a great sermon to be preached on this classic interpretation of this parable. And this is not that sermon. You get another sermon. You don't get that great sermon. You get another sermon. The sermon that you're getting this morning is looking at the person of the landowner to understand who God is and how God would have us live. Now, you have to admit, when you look at the person of the landowner to get an idea of God, you get kind of a funny picture of who God is. I told you that this parable is usually called the parable of the workers in the vineyard. One commentator that I read said that that wasn't really what it should be called. It should be called the parable of the eccentric employer instead, which I think is fine, but I don't think that goes far enough either. I mean, I think it should be called the parable of Crazy Eddie's Vineyard. Because you would have to be crazy to pay people the way that he does. I mean, who is going to pay people 12 hours that have only worked 1 hour? I mean, how much does he think he's going to sell this wine for? And besides, I want you to put your hand up. If you are going to show up at work tomorrow at 6 a.m., if you know you can come at 5 and get paid the same amount. I mean, it's crazy, right, to do the things this vineyard owner is doing. I mean, it's crazy. Now, it may be slightly blasphemous to refer to God as Crazy Eddie, but work with me here for a second. It may be crazy, but God shows us grace by loving us, even though we turn away again and again and again. It may be crazy, but God shows us grace by forgiving our sins, even though God doesn't have to. It may be crazy, but God shows us grace by coming for us, not when we finally got our act together, but while we were a mess. It may be crazy, but God shows us grace. I got a glimpse into this grace a few years ago when I dropped my laptop computer and the screen went black. Have any of you done that? Have any of you dropped a laptop computer and ruined your screen? Maybe you did what I did, which was look at my warranty to see whether it was covered. And of course, it said right there in the warranty, does not cover accidental damages. I think it was in bold. I think it had a line under it. It might have been italicized. There was one of those boxes. And now that I think about it, I think it was like 36 font. Does not cover accidental damages. And so I kind of slunk back into the store where I had purchased it, wondering how much I was going to have to pay to get this fixed or to buy another laptop. Well, the guy behind the service counter said, oh, well, don't worry, we'll just take care of this. That was the first bit of grace. The law, the warranty said, does not cover accidental damages. And yet he said they would fix it. Well, it took them a little longer to fix it than they thought, and I was a student at the time, and so I told the store manager, I said, listen, I just need a computer. And she said, well, I'll get you a loaner, which, again, wasn't in the warranty. And then I came the next day to pick up the loaner computer, and she said, well, they told me I couldn't give you a loaner. So I said, fine, I'm going to give that guy a new computer. Again, not in the warranty. And then when we were looking for the nearest comparable computer, mine was a little bit outdated. And so the best one that was comparable had a bigger hard drive and a faster processor and better software. Again, not in the warranty. And then she's processing the exchange and she says, oh, this is your lucky day. As if I did not know already that it was my lucky day. She says, this is your lucky day. The prices have come down. So when I put in what you paid before and what you owe now, you get some money back. You get $300 back. Do you think that was in the warranty? Now, this story is completely true. And I hope it's a completely faithful glimpse into God's grace for us. See, it was my fault. I dropped the computer. I should have had to have paid for the whole thing. There was nothing about me that should have made that store manager give me a new computer. I was not a particularly good customer. I promise you, I did not bat my eyes at her. I did not flirt with her. I did not do anything that would have led her to give me this new computer. But instead, out of the goodness of her heart, she took the burden off of me and put it on the store. And that's a glimpse into what God does in Jesus Christ for us. God takes the burden off of us, the burden of our sin, the burden of our lack of reconciliation with God, the burden of our lives, and takes it on himself. Not because we're so great, but because God is so loving. like a landowner who gives somebody $96 for working 1 hour. God shows us grace. And God's been showing that grace since the beginning of time. Our Old Testament passage was typical. God, through Moses, the Israelites are about to go into the promised land. And through Moses, God says to them, just a second before you go, just one thing. When you move into cities that you did not build, when you start taking water out of wells that you did not dig, when you start taking fruit off of orchards that you did not plant, God says, don't forget about grace. When you drop your computer and get $300 back, don't forget about grace. When you work an hour and get paid for a full day, don't forget about grace. When you realize that each one of us is a sinner and should be separated from God, but instead, in Christ Jesus, God comes to us, don't forget about grace. There's only one problem, though, right? I mean, we do forget about grace. I mean, I do. I'm the one that dropped my computer and got $300 back. But when I read this parable, I think about that time when I got out of college and was sure I should have made more money. And maybe you struggle with this too. I mean, there's just something about us that places ourselves with these 6 a.m. workers, the ones who are sure they were not paid fairly, the ones who are sure they deserved more. There's something about us that identifies with them, that places us with these early birds, and we can't help but get mad at the ones that come after us. But what if we didn't identify with the early birds? What if there was somebody else in the parable we identified with? That's what my friend Susie does. I told her that I was preaching on this scripture. She said, oh, I love that scripture, which I thought was crazy because every other person that I told I was preaching on this scripture said, oh, that scripture is so not fair, right? But Susie says, no, I love that passage. I'm like, Susie, how can you love this passage? She said, I love that passage because I am always running late. What if, like Susie, we identified with the 5 p.m. workers, not the 6 a.m. ones that worked all day and were sure they should have gotten paid more, but the end of the day, Johnny come latelys, who got way more than they deserved? See, I think if we placed ourselves with the 5 p.m. workers, we would be glad that Crazy Eddie was so crazy. We would give thanks that we had received so much more than we deserved. And I think our lives would change. Because of the grace showered on us by God, in gratitude, we would extend that grace to everyone around us. And you know, I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know you. I don't know what your days are like. I don't really know exactly what it might be for you to extend grace to others because God has extended grace to you. Maybe it's as easy as being kind to that person at work or at your school or at your swim club that nobody else likes. I mean, you know, the really annoying one that gets on everybody's nerves, including yours. Maybe it means taking a deep breath and being kind to them, because in Jesus Christ, God has been kind to you. Or maybe it's the little things, when somebody does something that just seems so infuriating to you, maybe to just take a deep breath and count to 10 rather than blowing up at them. Or maybe it's that person that has hurt you, maybe that family member that hurt you weeks ago or months ago or years ago. Maybe it means forgiving them because in Christ God has forgiven you. I don't know what it means for you, but I know through this parable that Jesus is calling us to wrestle with that. Jerry is a friend of mine who has wrestled with what it means to show grace to others. Jerry and her husband Bob were married, and they had two young boys, and then she was devastated to find out that he had had an affair. Some of you know about the pain that that causes. They went through a really horrible divorce, and then Jerry and her sons decided they would join a new church. They decided they would turn the page, start a new chapter in their life, and they looked around their town and decided this was the church they wanted to invest in. And so they started going to this church, and then Bob and the other woman got married, and not long after that, they had a child of their own. And to their credit, they decided they wanted to have the baby baptized. Now, Bob and his new wife were not members of any church in that town. And there were lots of churches in that town. But they decided they wanted to come to Jerry's new church. Well, I can imagine Jerry doing all sorts of things in response to that. I can imagine Jerry calling up Bob and saying, "Look, you have ruined my life enough. Just let me have my church, for heaven's sakes." I can imagine her going to the pastor and saying, "Look, you need to know the whole story about Bob and this child before you do that baptism." I mean, I can think of a thousand things that Jerry could have done to stop that baptism. But that's not what she did. What Jerry did was sit there quietly in worship week after week after week. And what Jerry did was sit there quietly in worship that week. Somehow, realizing that a baby being claimed by the Holy Spirit in baptism was more important than the pain that she felt. Somehow, understanding that the bitterness and anger that she had could be melted away by grace and even forgiveness because of what God had done for her in Jesus Christ. And somehow from her spot, Jerry showed the whole church what the kingdom of heaven looked like. After the service, Bob's younger brother, who was about 23, 24 at the time, came and gave Jerry this big hug and said, "Jerry, when I grow up, I want to be just like you." And you know what? I do too. I want to be just like Jerry because Jerry's crazy. She's crazy like Crazy Eddie. She's crazy enough to give some guy a new computer and $300 back when it was all his fault. She's crazy enough to give some workers $96 when all they deserve is $8. And she's crazy enough to follow a Savior who spread out his arms and died for us while we were still sinners. It may be crazy, but don't forget about grace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.